This is a best of edition of Sandy Rios in the Morning on AFR Talk.
It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4 to 1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Sandy Rios with you on this 4th of July weekend special, in which we're going to introduce to you two heroes. America still has heroes. Recently, on the 72nd anniversary of D-Day, we had a surprise caller, and you're going to hear him in just a second on the 72nd anniversary of D-Day. Let's listen. Good morning, Joseph.
Good morning.
Good morning. How are you?
How are you doing?
I'm good. How old are you, Joseph?
I'm 91.
Wow. All right. So you served in World War II, correct?
You're cutting out on me. What did I do? What, ma'am?
Did you serve in World War II?
Yes, I served with General George S. Patton, the Third Army. I landed the 6th of June, 44 on a Normandy beachhead, Utah beachhead.
Wow. So, Joseph, you're one of the survivors.
Yeah, there's not many of us left.
Tell us, you were 16 then?
Yes.
So tell us about that day.
Well, as a young boy, I saw a lot of carnage. I'd never seen that many ships in my life. I never seen so much carnage in my life. But I volunteered to get in, and you know what? My mom and daddy signed for me. I got in a mess. I said, Lord, I'm in a mess over here. But I got through it. I got through it. Thank goodness the man above the clouds found favor with me.
So, Joseph, can you describe being on that boat, coming up to that beach? What did you see? What did you experience?
Well, we were watching the first wave went in. They got knocked out, and the second wave got knocked out. The third wave, just a handful of the third wave got in. They called for the fourth wave, and then some of the fourth wave got in, but not all of them. And then they called for the fifth wave. I was in the fifth wave. And so we got in.
And so you mean, and you, when you got off those boats, you were right in the water. You had to walk in the water, did you not, in order to get to the beach?
Well, I was holding my M1 rifle over my head. And I was in water up to my chest.
Wow. And as you were walking, my understanding is that there were bodies on all in the water, bodies on the beach. This is
all the bodies all over the water was from red.
And so, Joseph, in a moment like that, does a man pray or you just keep moving? What goes on in your mind?
Well, you know what went on through my mind? I couldn't believe that Hitler had done what he'd done. I had the blessing to go with General Patton to rescue that Dachau, that terrible prison camp.
Yes.
Sweetheart, the carnage up there, you can't believe what happened there. My goodness alive. I couldn't believe that a man supposed to be a son of God could do a terrible thing there like Hitler did.
You know, Joseph, my father was in the Third Army under Patton also, and he was part of the group that came to Dachau. Isn't that interesting? My own father was in the same division with you. So when you got to Dachau, what did you have any idea at all about what you would see?
Well, when we got to Dachau, we went behind the enemy lines at night. When we got to Dachau that morning, the CIA guy rolled out a map on the Jeep. And he said, here's Dachau and here's the guards. He said, I don't know what we're going to do if they want to surrender. Well, when they seen us, they jumped out of those towers and went through the woods like a deer. I could see that some of them were wearing number 10 soles, some 11 shoes. They went through the woods and never turned back. They're still running, I guess. We never did see them.
And so what happened next?
That was the guards.
What happened next?
Well, I was at the time being, I was driving for Colonel Smith. He was an aide to General Patton, and he wanted me to take some TNT and put down by the side of that incinerator and blow it up. And he said, I want you to put three or four sticks in there. Well, when I got to the ordnance depot, they gave me a whole case. They said they didn't break the case. So I just took the whole case and put down there. And I told the boy, don't put your tripwire on there till I get away from here. I dug down and put as much down there as I could. And when I said fire in a hole, he pushed that tripwire. And that thing, when it blowed up, it went from here to the moon. It looked silver. And I never did see it fall. I don't know where it went.
It
went to the moon.
Joseph, this was the incinerator where they burned the Jews?
Sweetheart, can you turn your volume up just a little?
Is this the incinerator where they burned the bodies?
Oh, lady, you ain't never seen such a mess in your life since you've been living. We got there. There was two rail cars outside, flat cars. They had bodies stacked on each side like cordwood, 8 foot tall on each side of those two rail cars. It was fixed and taken to the landfill. But we got there before they did it.
Joseph, when you came into Dachau, did you, let me see if I can ask this clearly, your fright, your experience invading Normandy, landing on the beach, putting your life at risk, did you feel when you came into Dachau that it was worth what you had done?
Oh, yes, yes. I'd do it again 100,000 times again. Yeah.
Anything else you want to tell us about your experience?
Well, I had the pleasure of serving with General George S. Patton. He is the greatest general ever walked this earth. You know that, don't you?
I know he was a great general.
All the wind up of this thing is over with. History will report and will reveal that George Patton saved the world. I was with that man from Normandy all the way to Berlin.
Wow. Joseph, do your children know your story?
Mama, can you turn this phone number up a little bit for me?
No, I don't have.
Joseph?
Ma'am, let me see if I can turn my phone up just a little bit.
All right.
Well, he's got a volume on here somewhere.
Joseph? If you just tuned in, we're listening.
I tried to turn my volume up, but I can't find it.
Oh, can you hear me? If I talk like this, can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you a little better. You know, when you're 91 years old, you're half deaf anyway.
Joseph, do your children know your story?
Well, sweetheart, we just wrote a book. 14 of us World War II veterans got together and wrote a book, and it's on Amazon.
What's the name of it?
Hold just a minute. No, you're going to ask me that just a minute. Get me a World War II book by selling that in that bag, would you?
If you just tuned in, this is Joseph, and he was...
I'll give you everything you need. Just hold it.
All right. I'm just telling people who you are. Joseph was 16 years old when he landed on Omaha Beach. He served with General George Patton in the Third Army. And this is a one in a million phone call. One in a million. Joseph, you are a jewel. I'm so glad you called. I'm so honored.
Well, sweetheart, I'd do it again. This is the greatest country in the world, but our country's in a mess right now.
Yep.
Our country's in a mess.
Yes, sir. Yes, it is. And your children. My dad was your age. It is our responsibility not to let the truth die. Our kids don't know what happened in public schools. Our grandchildren, it's our responsibility to teach them. Do you have the name of your book yet?
Yeah, Mama's going to have to hold just a minute.
Okay.
Mama's in that bag right there, in the bag by the desk.
It's on Amazon.
You find it. It's in about...
I found it, Daddy.
Okay. Hold just a minute.
Okay.
This right here.
All right, good.
Okay, now 14 of us World War II veterans got together, and we wrote this book. It says The Last Eyewitness of World War II Memories from D-Day to 70th Anniversary. It was wrote by John Long and Walter Parks.
Wonderful. All right, Joseph, we're going to put that on our Facebook page, and you can bet that I'm going to be getting that book. Joseph, let me ask you, as you look back on this in terms of your relationship with God, did you feel that God did spare you on that day? And how is your relationship with him now?
Well, sweetheart, I belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and my father was an elder, and he gave me a priesthood blessing. If I would listen to my commanders and do what I was supposed to, I'd have the blessing to return. When I got on that beachhead and saw all that carnage, I said, Heavenly Father, that blessing needs to work. And it did. It did.
And you're in Mississippi now. You're spending you and your wife are both still alive together, right?
Yes. We're both 91, and we're fixing to celebrate our 70th wedding anniversary, the 9th of August.
How about kids? You have kids?
Oh, yeah, I've got three children. Got a boy and two girls. But my boy passed away, but my two girls are still living. I took my two daughters up on the honor flight to Washington just a couple of weeks ago.
Oh, those are wonderful. Are they not wonderful, those honor flights? If people haven't heard about them, if you still have a World War II vet in your family, in your life, you need to Google honor flights and take them on these flights while you still can, because they are tremendous. Well, Joseph...
all the veterans need to go up there and see the World War II monument. It sure is beautiful.
It really is. It is a beautiful tribute to the men and women who served in World War II.
Thank you. Thank you, sweetheart. It's been an honor.
All right. Well, it's been an honor for us too, sir.
You're listening to a best of edition of Sandy Rios in the Morning on AFR Talk. This is a best of edition of Sandy Rios in the Morning on AFR Talk.
Joseph, Sandy Rios here with this special celebration of the birthday of the United States of America. That was the U.S. Army Chorus singing our national anthem, which still, I confess to you, gives me chills. But then when I look back and I see what happened not far from where I'm sitting, actually, a Declaration of Independence was signed by people that were just like you and me. And when I read their words, I've read them many times. I memorized them when I was a kid. But when I read their words today, especially, with all that's happening in the world and in our country in particular, I can sense the passion and the urgency, and it's inspiring. Allow me just for a second to remind you, they were in crisis. They were under tyranny from the King George of England. And so they wrote, "When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation." And then they start to lay out all their grievances. But before they do that, they write this famous paragraph. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." Immediately, they acknowledge that these rights come from the Creator. And as they wrote this and as they reread it, they finished it with this: "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world." And believe me, they're talking about God. It's capitalized, "the Supreme Judge of the world, for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare." And then it goes on that we are free and independent states. And this is what they end it with. And I'm reading this for a reason. "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Ladies and gentlemen, most of the people that signed this document lost their fortunes. Many lost their lives. And at the time that they signed it, they thought they were giving up their lives. They would be hung by King George. They were a tiny little colony. England was overwhelming. I just want to put it in perspective today, because many of us are faint of heart with the battles that face us. But our founding fathers were men of courage and men of faith. I've asked a man of courage and a man of faith to join us this morning to give us some perspective on this birthday celebration. He's familiar to you because he does a radio show here on our network every single morning at 6:05 Central Standard Time. It's Pathway to Victory. And the voice that you hear every morning is the voice of the pastor, the senior pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Dr. Robert Jeffress, and he joins us this morning. Good morning, Dr. Jeffress.
Good morning, Sandy. Thanks for having me.
My pleasure. You know, as you go back and study, I mean, there are so many men on the list of the signers, many of whose names we're just not familiar with unless we hang around with wall builders. But most of us know two names. And I want us to talk for a second about George Washington. You know, a lot of history rewrites have taken place in the last 238 years, but based on what you know, what would be the nuggets that you would want people to know and remember, Dr. Jeffress, about George Washington, the first president of this United States, who was present when this Declaration of Independence was signed?
What's interesting about George Washington is we know at the very least he was certainly a theist who believed in one God, and he certainly believed in the divine revelation of Scripture, and he believed in absolute truth as spelled out in Scripture. The reason I know that is just a couple of months ago, we were in Washington, D.C. We were in Statuary Hall at the Capitol for an event entitled Washington, A Man of Prayer. And Governor Huckabee emceed the event. Ted Cruz, Michelle Bachmann, others were there. I was there. And we were celebrating the event when George Washington was inaugurated as President of the United States. The first thing he did was to call Congress to a time of prayer. And it was interesting that we met there in Statuary Hall. I'll talk about the significance of that in just a moment. But in that first inaugural speech, Washington asked the simple question, how can we as a nation expect the divine smile of God upon us if we disobey his eternal rules of right? And to me, that's an amazing statement, Sandy. First of all, Washington acknowledged there is such a thing as absolute right and wrong, a truth that is completely lost on our culture today. And then he went on to say that God's favor upon our nation depends upon our adherence to his command. And I was reminding the people of that as I spoke that night in Statuary Hall. And right beside me was the Marine band that had just played the Star Spangled Banner. And I said, I mean this of no offense to anyone, but God is no respecter of people or nations. God does not get goosebumps when he hears the Star Spangled Banner. He doesn't stand up and salute when he sees the American flag. God is no respecter of nations. Any nation that reverences God will be blessed by God, and any nation that rejects God and his word will be rejected by God, including these United States of America. And so I think just by looking at Washington's example, by listening to his words, we know he believed in God, and he certainly believed in eternal and absolute truth.
One of my favorite stories to tell about Washington, Dr. Jeffress, is the remarks of one of the generals in the British Army, who was his opponent on the battlefield, made a statement that George Washington's character was one of the wonders of the world. One of the wonders of the world. The first president of the United States, his character was one of the wonders of the world. And we know because of his life and because of the writings that exist that he actually wrote prayer books. He wrote prayers when he was just a kid. And that he met weekly, as I understand it, for prayer with the then Secretary of State. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith. And I don't think most Americans know that. They're not hearing it in their history books. This is a part of our history that's been lost. But Dr. Jeffress, someone who, you know, arguably is even more famous because of our lack of knowledge of our foundings, almost everyone on the street would say they had at least heard of Thomas Jefferson, who penned the Declaration. What would you like people to know? What nugget about Thomas Jefferson?
Well, I do not believe personally that Jefferson was a Christian. But, again, I believe there's great evidence that he certainly believed in God. I'm not sure which God it was as a deist. He would most likely was a deist. But here's what's significant about Thomas Jefferson, because he is misquoted and misunderstood. And I want to go back to that event in Statuary Hall we did last May, a couple of months ago. The reason we met in Statuary Hall was Statuary Hall of the United States Capitol was the first site of the first church in Washington, D.C. Most people don't know that. In fact, there was a Protestant Christian church that met in the Capitol every week from 1803, I think, to 1860, and it became the largest Protestant church in all of Washington, D.C. What is interesting is, do you know who granted the permission for that church to exist in the Capitol building? It was President Thomas Jefferson. Shortly after he had been elected as president, he was still president-elect and still the presider over the Senate, he signed the authorization that would allow a Christian church to meet on governmental property. We have a record of many of his visits to that church service in Statuary Hall. One of those visits occurred on January the 3rd, 1802. You say, well, why is that important? January the 3rd, 1802 was exactly 2 days after Jefferson had penned that famous letter to Danbury Baptist in Danbury, Connecticut, talking about the separation of church and state. So we know whatever Jefferson meant by that phrase, he did not mean it to be used as an excuse in order to banish any trace of Christianity from the public sector. Here is a man who authorized a church meeting in the Capitol who had just 2 days earlier talked about the separation of church and state. We know what the founders, whether it was Jefferson or any of the framers of Constitution, meant in the First Amendment. They were simply prohibiting the establishment of a state church to which everybody would be compelled to worship in. There was nothing in the First Amendment that would ever say government had to be neutral toward Christianity or it could not be seen to endorse Christianity. It was simply saying that the government cannot mandate a state church. And yet secularists, we have allowed them to perform what I call a judicial sleight of hand. And what they've done is they have changed that word in establish to endorse. And they say government has to be neutral. It has to treat all religions the same. That was never the intent of the framers. That is what secularists have done to our Constitution.
One other anecdote about Thomas Jefferson that proves your point is when he later became president, third president of the United States, he authorized by his hand teaching Bible to the Indians in the territories. And so it's one of the greatest arguments.
Well, and also for the sending of Christian missionaries to the Indians.
Yeah, so Thomas Jefferson, who's so famously misused, I remember debating Barry Lind of America's Separation of Church and State a million times over this, and
yes.
You know, they know the truth, but they refuse. It doesn't serve their purposes.
No.
And I would also say to those of you listening, one of the confusing things is that so much has been written now in the last 200 years on our founding fathers. And if you want things that you can trust, really, you have to go back before 1920. I mean, unless you know who you're reading now, for sure, because that's when history revisionism began. And so the closer you get to the time and life of these men, the more accurate the accounts of their lives were and the significance they had. Well, that's just two men. We could go on and on. I think I remember that the signers of the Declaration, something like, I think that the stat is like 90% of them were either clergymen or certainly declared serious Christians who'd written books about such things and about theology. So that really is the truth.
And some have said as many as 55, I think, of the 58 signers were Christians. I mean, we remember Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin because they were the exception to the rule.
Exactly.
But the majority were believers.
Yes, Robert Jeffress is my guest, and we are celebrating our birthday today, and we are going to celebrate, but we're going to have some very serious discussion. When we return, what does it mean now to be a serious Christian in light of all that's happening, the headlines that you see, the policies that are being formulated? What does it mean? And I'm going to ask Dr. Jeffress some pointed questions on some pointed policy issues when we return. This is Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
You're listening to a best of edition of Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk. This is a best-of edition of Sandy Rios in the Morning on AFR Talk.
Wonderful Ray Charles and his beautiful rendition of America the Beautiful, which has to be my favorite patriotic song. If you've never just stopped to think about the lyrics, He just chose one of the verses just now. America, may God thy gold refine till all success be nobleness and every gain divine. I mean, it is truly a hymn. It is gorgeous. And, of course, his rendition is gorgeous. We are celebrating the birthday of the United States of America. And, of course, we celebrate with, we love our country. Many of us do. I love my country. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We are supposed to love our families, and America is our family here on earth, our extended family. But we are in some difficult times, confusing times, where the headlines of the day, the policies passed, sometimes divide us. Sometimes we don't agree. And so the question for serious Christians always is, what is God's mind? What would he think? And what should therefore I think? It's a constant pursuit to separate our own prejudices and our own upbringing from our position, except on the most obvious of moral issues. Dr. Robert Jeffress is our guest, and he does this every single week. He preaches from his pulpit not only the gospel, but he weaves it into what's happening in the world, and that's why I appreciate his ministry so much. He's the senior pastor, First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. The question is it possible to know God's mind on some of these issues? Now, this is a tough one. I know that I am throwing you a tough one, and I have no idea where you come down on this, but it's on immigration. We have a border fiasco on the Texas border especially, which is not far from you. We have the laws being broken left and right. We have Christians who say that we should embrace, because it's part of our compassion, the churches should send buses down, which they have been doing. And then we have others, and I'm on this camp, that says this breaking the law is not part of what God requires. Compassion, individual compassion, but not embracing lawlessness. And I want to know, what do you think? Is it possible to know God's mind on this complex issue?
As a pastor and as a Christian, I can only speak with confidence about those things the Scripture addresses clearly. And I think there are some things that are absolute in Scripture, public policy issues we're confronting right now, the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, religious liberty. Those are all deeply rooted in Scripture. But when we come to issues, whether it be immigration, taxation policy, universal health care, Sandy, you and I know the Bible well enough, and most of our listeners do, that we could use the Bible to argue either side of those issues. And so I think in those secondary issues that the Bible doesn't expressly address, I think we have to look for the principles in Scripture. For example, and you articulated them perfectly, immigration. On one hand, yes, God is a God of law and order, not a God of chaos, and I think there's a strong foundation for the rule of law and obeying the government. On the other side, we need to balance that with compassion, the very real compassion that we're to show those who are in need, and especially children. And so, you know, I think we can have opinions. You're more free to do that as a commentator than I am as a pastor. But I think we need to make sure that on these issues that the Bible doesn't clearly speak about, we don't act like we're saying, thus saith the Lord. We allow for some discussion about it.
All right. We are entering a new, it's not a new phase. We've seen this card played before, and it's called the War on Women. There's a war on women, and in case you didn't know this, Dr. Jeffress, and certainly Christians have had discussions about women and their roles, etc. This is a very broad, big, fat tent we're talking about. But the left is now employing and accusing the right of waging a war on women. How should a Christian respond to that? What are the big holes or the big gaps or the things to watch for from your perspective?
Well, that is, I mean, it's just such a lie to say that because Christians want to protect the life of the unborn, that somehow this is waging a war on women because we want to restrict people's right to murder their own children. How is that a war on women? You know, last summer, it was a year ago, almost exactly, we had this big fight here in Texas about pro-life bill that would restrict access to abortion, restrict it from places that are not medically equipped to safely take care of women. And suddenly, Wendy Davis and her group turned that into a war on women. Why? Because we wanted to protect women's health. It's crazy. And what is interesting is I stood on the steps of our Capitol the night before the vote, along with Huckabee and some others. And, you know, the most vocal supporters of our position on protecting life were women. They were the ones chanting for life. And so I think this whole idea of a war on women because of our wanting to limit abortion is crazy talk, and we should not allow it to go unaddressed.
This is an unfair one, really unfair. This whole notion of justice, which is applied to social justice, all kinds of causes, it's not just. Dr. Jeffress, does justice not mean just seeking what's right as opposed to what's wrong? Isn't the broad application for Christians in seeking justice is being upset and hurt and wanting to see that things are done in a right and just and fair and honest way?
Yes. And I think, you know, and that's the great balance. What are we as Christians to do? I mean, we ought to fight for justice, but we also realize that at least in the short term, we're not going to get justice. I mean, certainly Paul didn't. He was executed for his faith. Most of the early Christians suffered great persecution. We can fight justice, but we shouldn't be surprised when we don't get it in the short term. But God is a God of justice. And I just finished preaching through the book of Revelation. We know how this is all going to turn out, and justice will ultimately, if not immediately, prevail.
Well, actually, I know you preached, maybe this was part of your series, on America's coming implosion. And that's actually what I want us to talk about. As a person who deals with public policy and news all the time, who lives and breathes it and knows the toll that it takes, I have friends who do the same. They're working all the time. It is not a small price to pay. To try to make a difference in the country. And yet, those of us who are Christians know what the prophecies say. We know what the scriptures say about the end times. So then the question is, do we engage? Do we keep fighting when we know that things are unraveling and will inevitably end up the way scripture says they will, that there'll be perilous times? Dr. Robert Jeffress is our guest, and he is the pastor of the beautiful First Baptist Church of downtown Dallas. Dr. Jeffress, by the way, is the author of a number of books, I think 20, something like that, 21. His latest book is Perfect Ending, Why Your Eternal Future Matters Today. He does a wonderful job of blending what's going on in the headlines and weaving that together with Scripture. That's why I've asked him to join us today. Dr. Jeffress, it would be so much easier not to watch the news and not to be engaged and just go to Bible study on Thursday night. Is that okay? Can we do that?
It's not okay because it violates what Jesus told us we're to be doing right now. Jesus lived in a decadent culture, but remember what he said to his followers? He said in Matthew 5, 13 and 14, you are to be the salt. You are the salt of the earth. But he also said, you're the light of the world. What did he mean by salt? Well, in Jesus' day, salt was a preservative. It did not prevent the decay of meat, but it delayed the decay of the meat. It gave the meat a little bit longer shelf life. And Jesus is saying that's what we're to do in our culture right now. We are the preservative. We are to push back against evil to keep from the premature decay of our culture. And the reason we want to stop and delay the destruction of our culture is so that we have time to do the second function, and that is share the light of Jesus Christ with as many people as possible. And Sandy, Christians get all mixed up on this. They think it's one or the other. They think it's either political activism and all of that and nothing else, or it's evangelism and discipleship and no politics. Jesus didn't say you're to be salt or light. He said you're to be salt and light. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. He was the greatest missionary and evangelist the world has ever known. Yet he also spent 2 years entangled in the Roman legal system, fighting for his right as a Roman citizen to spread the gospel. And so that's my message.
You know, I because I've been doing what I'm doing for so many years, and because you know, I'm as serious as dirt, as they say, about my faith in Christ, and God totally transformed my life. And evangelism is really that, and by that I mean, for those of you that are listening who are taking notes and not on the same page with us, I mean preaching that Jesus died for all of our sins, mine and yours, and that he has paid the price, and there is a better way to live. There's a redeemed way that takes the burden of this life off you, and it's just great news. And I'm all about that. But I'm also all about what's going on in the country and the world. It's as natural to me as breathing, Dr. Jeffress. And I think as I've been challenged through the years about why are you talking about this? Why are you talking about that? You know? And recently, I was reading that passage where the false prophets start to speak. Maybe there are more than one passage, but where they're telling the people that the captivity in Babylon, the bad stuff, the temple hardware being carried off to Babylon, the prophet stands up and says, oh, no, no, you know what? It's only going to be for 2 years, and then God's going to restore everything. He's going to bring it all back. Don't worry. It's not going to be so bad. And then Jeremiah, of course, hears from God and says, you know what? That's not what God says. You're going to be there for 70 years. And you guess what? You're going to have to bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar. You have to do everything he says. You are going to have no freedom, and the stuff's not coming back. And this is going to be, you're going to be captive in another land for 70 years. While not very popular, and of course, Jeremiah is punished. Okay, this is my question. Dr. Jeffress, with what I know and with what you know, it's very hard to bring good news. I find myself, you know, and I don't want to, but it's a constant drip of what I feel is really what I see happening. And I do sometimes hold back because what I see happening is pretty frightening. What do we do? If God has called us to prophesy, do we not speak the truth? How do we temper that bad news? And should we?
Well, I think we ought to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. When he wrote his letter to the Christians at Philippians, he was imprisoned, facing what could have been his execution. Remember, Nero was on the throne in Rome, no more decadent ruler. Christians were being slaughtered, and 19 times Paul says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And then he said, why, to these Philippians? He said, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, you are to be children of light, holding forth the word of life. The Apostle Paul understood a simple truth, Sandy, which ought to encourage all of us, and that is the light shines brightest in the darkness. As this world becomes more and more hopeless, the hope of Jesus Christ shines that much more brightly. And I would just say, you know, if a person's major goal in life is peace, prosperity, and the avoidance of pain, then these are terrible times in which to live. But for those of us who have adopted as our life purpose to share Jesus with as many people as possible, there can never be a better time to be a Christian than right now.
You know, in the midst of that passage of Jeremiah, I came across a verse that most Christians know, and certainly it's one that I've held on to for years. But reading it in context, it meant a lot more to me. It's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. And this is what God is saying to the Jews who are unhappy. They are under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar. For I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And it occurred to me what I should know, but I had to be reminded that we, those of us that follow Jesus, are in God's protection. We are held in his hand, and his plans for us are for good and not for evil. And you know what? That even means the paradox. That even means if we have to lay down our lives, if we have to lose our property, there's a blessing that is almost indescribable from being in the hands of God no matter what happens. And that's the promise he's given to us.
That's exactly right. And that's the hope that we have. And again, I just think the best way we can be a witness for Christ right now is to do not just one thing, but two things. Yes, get involved. Yes, do exactly what you're doing, Sandy, and try to push back against this premature destruction of our culture. But secondly, to also hold out that hope in Jesus Christ. You know, in the final analysis, God has not called us to save America. He has called us to save Americans from the coming judgment of God, and that's by introducing them to faith in Christ.
I love that. I love that. I am with you. I am with you. If there's anything that the moral majority needed to understand was that you can't power up. It's not about saving the good old days and preserving America because that's kind of a nice thing for us. It really is, has nothing to do with the country. We are a sidebar. We are a total, we are irrelevant really to the big story, which is the story of God's redemption for man. And I don't think that God doesn't care about our country, Dr. Jeffress.
No.
But do you think that Christians have the power to stall the inevitable in prayer?
Yes, I do it. And that's what I've written in my book, Twilight's Last Gleaming, and what I'm preaching this Sunday in America's Coming Implosion. I mean, think about the story of Jonah. God said to Jonah, I'm going to destroy the wicked city of Nineveh. But then in Jonah 3:10, it says God changed his mind. He relented of his decision. I don't understand the theology of that, but what I do know is eventually God did destroy Nineveh, but he gave Nineveh longer to hear the gospel and to be saved, all because of the righteous actions of that prophet named Jonah. And I think we're to emulate that example.
I love it, and I love my time with you this morning, Dr. Jeffress. You've encouraged me. It's happy 238th birthday for the United States of America, and for those of us who name the name of Jesus, I'm going to remember what you said, to listen to Paul and to say to all of you with me, rejoice on this day. Rejoice for the privilege of having been an American and enjoying what we enjoy now, and be grateful for what God has done and look to the future. Dr. Robert Jeffress, First Baptist Church, Dallas. Thank you, sir.